Morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. We're on a journey towards Easter, aren't we? Towards Easter Sunday, 2 weeks today, and we'll be at Moorlands College worshipping God together, declaring our risen Saviour, Jesus. I can't wait. I don't know about you. I love Easter Sunday. But we're on a journey, aren't we? Lent is often a time when we take time to remind ourselves who Jesus is, why Jesus had to die. So we, as a church, are taking that journey with John in John's Gospel this year. John, of course, was one of Jesus' closest friends, wasn't he? He was the one that Jesus spoke to from the cross and said, "Will you look after my mum, Mary?" We're told that John was the one Jesus loved. So we're in good company, aren't we, as we go through John. And John tells us quite clearly why he wrote his Gospel, that you may believe. That you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John wants to tell everyone about Jesus. Why? So that they have the opportunity to respond and to believe. And in our series, we've had 2 weeks already, we're looking at different responses that people had when they encountered Jesus, when Jesus appeared to them. And now we're coming to the end of chapter 12 of this Gospel of John. And we find John wrestling here with the reality is that not everyone responds positively towards the good news of Jesus, towards Jesus. And the passage that we're looking at divides really neatly into two parts. So we're going to use those two parts to help us unpack these verses. But I've only got one heading to help us, and it's the same for both parts, and it's this: there is a bigger picture. There's a bigger picture. So as Chris said, if you want to join me and turn to John chapter 12, I'm going to begin reading at verse 37. Before I do, shall we pray together? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our children and young people who have gone out to spend time with their leaders, discovering more about our wonderful Saviour, Jesus. Would you open your word to them this morning, as Chris has already prayed, that we'd be transformed and changed by your word. And we pray that for ourselves as well here together this morning, that, Father, our hearts would be open to what you want to say to us through your word this morning. But not only that our hearts would be open to hear, but also to respond, to apply into our own context, the words that you speak to us. So, Father, come, take my words, take our thoughts. May we together be pleasing to you and be open to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, from verse 37, belief and unbelief among the Jews. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. So even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. You can feel John's heavy heart at this moment, can't you? As he writes these words, they still don't believe. Very early on in the gospel, through his gospel, John tells us of the signs that Jesus did, turning water into wine, of course, healing people, even raising Lazarus. Do you remember that wonderful story? He raises Lazarus from the dead. All these are signs, John says, pointing to who Jesus is. Signs of the kingdom that Jesus is bringing in. So how come people still don't believe? How can they not see? I don't know about you, but we may well ask that same question today. What might, don't we, maybe? Why do people still not believe the good news that we seek to share with them? But also, as we think this morning a bit about unbelief, we might also want to be honest enough to say that unbelief or lack of trust can creep into our lives even as Christians, can't it? I wonder if we're really honest, might we be willing to admit that there are times when we doubt, that God is who he says he is, or maybe doubt that he's able to do what he has promised, or perhaps we do fit in that category where we worry too much about what other people think, that we don't trust God to do what he's asking us to do. Well, I think John does something really helpful here. He doesn't bury his head in the sand. Rather, he goes on to wrestle with, he wants to understand what drives this unbelief, particularly in this passage amongst the Jews. And what John discovers is that there's a bigger picture going on here. Have a look again at verse 38. This is to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. John looks back. He looks back and he sees what's happening here to Jesus was predicted, was foretold by Isaiah 700 years before. And what he discovers with Isaiah is that Isaiah the prophet had the same question. Who will believe, he asks. Even though, God, you share the good news of a saviour, you demonstrate your power through signs and wonders, no one seems to believe our message. Isaiah sees and says that God has a plan for a suffering servant who will come and rescue his people. And yet this news isn't accepted then by God's chosen people. And John sees the same thing happening again. Jesus is sent as the suffering servant, comes into the world as the person of Jesus, and still people don't understand. People don't believe. You could say people choose not to believe in Jesus. People, even though they're offered light, still choose darkness. Even though they're offered life, they'd rather choose death. Even though they're offered freedom, they choose slavery. And we see this, don't we, in the story of Moses and the people of Israel. They've been in slavery, remember, 400 years in slavery in Egypt. And Moses is sent by God to set the people free, his people free. They come out of Egypt. They see these amazing works that God does. He brings them out of Egypt, and in no time at all, what do we find? They're moaning. They're moaning at God. They don't trust him. They don't believe that God is doing what he says he will do. And they even say that they'd rather be back in Egypt in slavery than knowing the freedom of God. Even though they've experienced this incredible freedom, they don't put their trust in God. Just like the Jews here in this story that we're reading, they choose unbelief. So it was always going to be this way, is what Isaiah seems to be saying. It was God's plan that his servant would not be believed. Well, let's read on, because John says, this is the reason they could not believe. God's blinded their eyes. He's hardened their hearts so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts. Do you have a bit of a question here? What on the earth is going on here? What do we make of this? Does that mean that God is responsible for the people's unbelief? Does God ultimately determine? Is he the one that decides whether people believe or they don't? Well, we can suddenly find ourselves, can't we, in the stormy waters of predestination and free will, which is probably not where we all want to go this morning on a nice sunny Sunday morning. But it's important that we wrestle with these things. And I think perhaps going back to the story of Exodus will help us again. Let's go back and remember Pharaoh. Pharaoh wasn't an innocent or a godly man, was he? He was a brutal dictator overseeing terrible abuse and oppression of God's people, the Israelites. And do you remember when God told Pharaoh to let his people go? Despite all the signs, the plagues, everything that happened, the Bible tells us that Pharaoh hardened his heart. That Pharaoh had a hard heart. He had an unwilling heart that wouldn't obey and submit to God. But then in Exodus 9, we read that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. somewhere in this story of the Israelites of Pharaoh, we see human will at work and God's divine providence at work. Somewhere in this story, we see both. Pharaoh makes a choice. God confirms his choice. People turn away from God. Their hearts then become hard towards God. If we go into the New Testament, we find Paul wrestling with this as well in Romans chapter 1, when he says, God gave them over to the desire of their hearts. Because of their choice to reject God, God gives them over to their choice. Well, we can wrestle with these doctrines, can't we? Whether God chooses who will be saved, whether as individuals we make that choice. It's a really important thing for us to wrestle with. It's actually really interesting. I've quite enjoyed this week wrestling with these things. It's helpful. It's something that the greatest theologians over time have debated forever and will probably continue to do so, particularly in places like Moorlands College. John wrestles with it here in our text, doesn't he? He acknowledges that it's a mystery. But what I really love about John, he's willing to wrestle with it, but he doesn't get stuck there. He doesn't get stuck there, and I think that's a message for us. Neither must we. It's good to wrestle with these things, but we mustn't get stuck there. Because I think what John wants to do in taking us back to Isaiah is to say, there's a bigger picture. God holds that bigger picture. See verse 41. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Now, I think this is a difficult verse too. But what I sense John wants us to grasp here is that Isaiah understood who Jesus was 700 years before Jesus ever came to earth. Isaiah got it. He saw the picture. Isaiah knew who Jesus was. He saw the glory of Jesus. He understood Jesus' obedience to his Father. He understood that that obedience would lead him to rejection by the very people that God had sent him to save. The people who choose not to believe Jesus' message, not to believe all the amazing signs that he gave, those people who chose not to turn and follow the Messiah would be the very ones who would persecute him, reject him, and eventually put him to death. God knew that the people would not believe. God knew unbelief would be what would drive the people to kill his only son. God knew that they would hang him on a cross and crucify him. And yet, God allows this unbelief because he knows the bigger picture and he knows it's for our good. Because, you know, if Jesus had not been rejected, if Jesus hadn't been crucified, we would never know the love of God, would we? We'd never know the grace of God that he so longs to give to us. That's the bigger picture. I wonder if you've grasped, I wonder if I've really grasped that bigger picture this morning, because I think it changes everything. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And nothing at all will thwart his plan of love for the world. Nothing. Not even the unbelief of the very people he came to save. So I wonder what that means for you and for me today, that God is sovereign, that God is in control, that he knows and that he has a purpose that is so much greater than anything we can even begin to grasp or imagine. What I'd like to share with you, what it meant for me this week. I'm going through a book in Lent that takes you through the stories of Jesus, and I came across the story of Jesus asleep in the boat. Don't you love that story? I love that story. The storm's raging around, isn't it? The waves are huge. The disciples are panicking. It's a great story, Jesus fast asleep in the boat. And I wondered, as I'm sure you often do, why Jesus could sleep so peacefully in a storm. And then it struck me again. Because when you're in control of everything, When you're sovereign and nothing happens outside of your knowledge or your control, when even the wind and the waves are obedient to your voice, then why would you not be asleep? Why would you worry? You see, this is our God. This is our God. He is sovereign in whatever storm you might be facing right now. He is there, and he is sovereign, and he brings his peace. So whatever situation you're in that seems impossible, whether it be praying for years and years for your unbelieving husband or wife or friend, or whether it be an impossible situation because you feel like you've made a complete mess of your life, my encouragement to you today is to ask him to help you see the bigger picture, one where our loving God is sovereign and he is working out his purposes of love for us. I think the picture across the road of the steel out there, that's part of the picture, but it's not the whole picture, is it? There's so much more to come, and I think that's often true of our lives. We just see that little bit, but God holds the whole picture. And of course, Romans 8:28 is a beautiful verse that we can't not say, is it? We know that in all things, we know that if we love Jesus, then we know that in all things, God, our sovereign, trustworthy God, works for the good of those who love him, those who've been called according to his purposes. It's big stuff, tricky stuff, but it's so important for us to understand, isn't it? Our sovereign God holds us. Before we move on to the second half of our passage, I can't ignore verse 34. I think it's really important because it tells us that there is good news. Some people do believe. Some people do believe. When we share, some people do believe. But John rather soberingly says that these people who chose to believe in Jesus didn't speak openly about their faith. They didn't want to share about this newfound faith in Jesus. Why? Because they were afraid. And yet the truth is, it's not always easy to speak openly about Jesus, is it, to our friends? And perhaps most of us probably would say hard often to talk about Jesus to our family particularly. And so I think there is a challenge for us here. Is it because we are afraid of what others will think that we stay silent? The Jewish leaders, we're told, loved human praise more than the praise of God. And I wonder how often this is the reason that stops us from sharing our faith. I find this challenging. Not only about how willing we are to speak about our faith, but what about other decisions that we make in life? Are they governed by what other people might think of us or by what God thinks? Because fear is another part of unbelief, isn't it, in the end? Fear means that we're saying to God, I don't truly trust you. I want to hang on to what I think. So I wonder if John brings this in and tells us about this, because he wants us to see that these people haven't grasped the sovereignty of God. They haven't truly grasped who Jesus is. Because if they had, and if we did, if we truly understand who Jesus is, if we truly understand how much God loves us, if we truly trust in his sovereignty, then it's only his opinion that will matter. We will want to be obedient to our loving Heavenly Father, and the thoughts and the praises and the concerns of others will diminish. Anyway, let's move on quickly to our final bit of the reading in John chapter 12. I'm just going to read the last little bit of John 12 to us from verse 44. Then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I've come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Well, I wonder what your patience is like when you're trying to explain something to somebody who just doesn't get it. It just doesn't understand what you're trying to say. I wonder how quickly your patience runs out. How many times you try to say something in a different way and they still don't get it, and then you start to get a little bit irritable and a little bit frustrated. And then eventually you're like, well, that's it, give up, walk away. You get the sense, don't you, that John could be setting up the scene now for Jesus to say, I've tried so many times, guys, and you just don't get it, I'm off. I can't try any longer. But no, I think what John so wants us to see is the heart of God here. Because even though he was rejected, Jesus does not give up. This is his last public appearance before he, from chapter 13 onwards, he spends time with his disciples and then goes to the cross. So this is his last public appearance. And John wants to show us Jesus is not going to give up. He's not going to give up. He gives one more opportunity here for them to turn from their unbelief and to see and respond to him. And I love it as John says, Jesus cried out. This is a real sense of urgency here, isn't it? This heart-wrenching plea. And it reminds me of Matthew's account when he cried, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I longed to gather you, your children, doesn't he? Jesus cried out, heart-wrenching concern that Jerusalem didn't understand. Jesus says, turn your back on me and you turn your back on the living God. Jesus says, whoever believes in me doesn't believe in me only, he believes in the one who sent me, the living God. So the one who looks at me isn't just seeing me, they're seeing the Father. And here's the bigger picture again. The bigger picture is that if you reject Jesus, you reject the living God. Because Jesus isn't simply a good teacher who shows us a better way of life. He's not some guru figure that fits into one of these types of people who can really inspire us and give us some self-help and teach us how to live a calm, reflective, you know, good work-life balance sort of advice. No, he might be. He might have and offer those things. But if that's all we think Jesus is, then we've missed the bigger picture. Because Jesus is saying here, I am the perfect picture of my Father, the living God. So Jesus says to them one more time, God the Father, the one you're seeking is right here in front of you. God the Father is inviting you to respond to his offer of life and to walk in the light. Leave the darkness behind. Jesus called himself, didn't he, the light of the world. And he invites them again one more time. Come on, walk in the light. Jesus is the light, the only light, the only way, the only truth, the only life, because he is one with the Father. And the implication, of course, if Jesus is the light, is that if we are without Jesus, then we are in darkness. And the Bible says that we prefer darkness because we're blind. We're blinded by the darkness to the reality of the seriousness of the darkness. The darkness makes us blind to the seriousness of our sin. It makes us blind to the damage that it has caused us and our relationship with the Father. In fact, if you think about it in your garden now with the lovely sunlight and you lift up a big boulder that's been there all winter, you lift up the stone and you allow the sunlight to come in. What happens? All the bugs scurry away, don't they? They want to get back to the darkness because the light exposes them. The light of Jesus, when it comes, it exposes who we really are, exposes our need of him. Jesus says that the darkness has blinded the people from the truth. So I know Jesus is crying out to us again this morning, isn't he? Come into the light. Allow his light to lead you from the unbelief that's in your heart. Lead you again to the cross. See what he is offering, the hope, the eternal life, a way out of the darkness. You know, in a few moments, we're going to share communion together. Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus, the light of the world, would eventually be extinguished. As he took the weight of the darkness that separates us from God on himself, his light would be extinguished. Somebody in the first service reminded me of a candle burning with, you remember those old snuffers? The darkness in the old snuffer, you'd put the snuffer over the flame and it would put the light out because the darkness covered the light. All our sin, all our rejection was heaped on the light of the world in that moment. When Jesus hung on the cross, the light went out. And do you know what darkness thought it had won in that moment? Darkness thought it had won. Do we sometimes feel like that? That darkness has won. Things are so difficult in our world. But you know, Easter Sunday is coming, isn't it? Even the darkness of death could not extinguish the light. I guess it was one of those candles that relights when you think it's gone out, you know? Jesus rose from the dead, didn't he? He defeated that sin, that darkness that we battle with day after day after day has been defeated because Jesus took the full weight of it. Because God would not give up. Jesus would not give us up. His love was so great. He kept on pursuing us, drawing us into his beautiful light. He invites us today to walk with him in that light, to love him, to surrender him, to follow him because of all that he has done for us. Jesus is the light of the world. John says right at the beginning of his gospel, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It can't, it won't, it never will. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So I've just one question as I close and invite the worship group and Chris to come back up, and that is, what will your response be today? What will your response be? I saw a little saying this week when I was reading, and it said, I'm sure you know it, the same sun that melts ice hardens clay. The same sun that melts ice hardens clay. Will you let the light of the world melt your heart this morning? Or is your heart hard to him? Are you going to be a bug that runs for cover when the light is shining? It's a call, isn't there, to walk in the light of life. I don't know whether that's in the situation you're facing where you feel, can I really trust you, God? Are you really there? Maybe our response is, God, I need help to see the bigger picture, to lean again into your sovereignty, to know that you've got me and you've got this situation, even though I don't understand. Or maybe for the first time, maybe even as we share communion, you step for the first time into the light and receive and experience the wonderful love of our amazing God. Thank you.
Your response be this morning. Let's be still for a moment. Maybe in the stillness you just want to invite God by his Spirit just to underline something that Kay has said. Maybe one of those images or the pictures from the text or from an analogy that Kay shared you just want to put into bold for a moment. Maybe that's the thing that God would just be stirring within you so that you know how to respond this morning. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to move amongst us, even as we come to this table, as we remind ourselves again of your great sacrifice for us. Would we be aware that as we respond this morning, we're responding to a God who loves us so much? We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. As we gather around communion this morning, we come this morning not out of obligation, but out of a desire. A desire that's driven by the fact that we know Jesus loves us and that we love him and that we want to love him more. We gather this morning around this table to remember, and we gather to reflect, but too, we come to renew our commitment to Jesus this morning. And as we share this morning, I'm going to share around a pattern of reflection which will enable us to look up, enable us to look in, enable us to consider others as we look out, but also to consider others even beyond our church family this morning as we look even further afield. So we begin this morning by looking up, by lifting up our eyes and our hearts towards God, to a God who we've just reminded ourselves is worthy of our praise and our adoration and our gratitude. Through the cross of Christ, we remind ourselves this morning that Jesus gave everything. He gave everything because he loves us and because he is so full of grace. Psalm 103 says this, "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inner